If you would, turn with me to Romans 3, Romans chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be walking through basically from verse 9 down, Romans chapter 3. And you should have received a handout when you came in this morning. If you did not, just raise your hand and someone will come along to get that to you. Okay, it looks like we got everybody this morning. So Romans chapter 3. I have some good news for you and some bad news. Have you ever had someone say that to you? Which would you like first, the good news or the bad news? How many are like, I want the bad news first? Okay, how many would rather the good news first? Okay, so mostly would rather the bad news first. That's what I prefer. I'd rather have the bad news before the good news, because once I hear the bad news, I know that I have some good news coming and hopefully be encouraged or picked up after the bad news. So that's the message this morning. Is I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news, and I will give you the bad news first so that we can recover after we have been let down with the bad news. And it's related to how difficult it is to live for Christ. Have you ever felt the strain of that, how difficult it is to live for Christ, to make sure that we're not only studying the Scripture and spending time in prayer, but actually wanting to do that each moment that we're doing that, or to be able to resist the temptations that are in front of us is not typically easy, or the ways that we keep caving or giving into temptation. It's not easy to live for Christ, especially if we're living to Him to the fullest that we're supposed to live for Him. And yet, for some reason, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So for some reason, we're having a hard time doing the things that God tells us to do. And yet Jesus said, follow me and it'll be easy and light. So what gives? Why is it that we're struggling to do it? And Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, it relates to our ability to handle or understand, actually it relates to sales. And you're thinking, how does it relate to sales? Well, anybody have any problems in your life? Anybody? Anybody? None of you? Good. Okay, that's great. No problems at all? Anybody have problems? Can you think of the worst problem that you have in your life? Okay, and I want you to think broadly. Okay, so maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a physical health issue. Maybe it's an emotional health issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. How many of you know the relationship issues sometimes are more frustrating than the physical pain and the emotional pain? Or maybe it's the absence of a relationship. Or maybe it's that the things in your life are broken, falling apart, and you don't know how to do anything about them. Do you ever have any problems where you're like, I don't know how to fix this? I don't know what to do. I guess I'm just stuck with it. Okay? If, because this is sales, an effective salesperson knows this. If I can show the person I'm trying to sell something to that they have a problem, and it's a problem that they care about, and it's a problem that they want resolved, and I show them the solution to the problem, and they believe that I have the solution to the problem, they will buy whatever I'm selling. And here's let me demonstrate this to you. If someone came to you, again, think of that top problem that you have in your life, the problem that you would love to have fixed, okay? If someone came to you and said, I can fix that problem, and you believed that the solution they were offering would fix it, okay? So both those have to be there, okay? You care about the problem, and you believe their solution will fix it. Would you give them money to fix that problem? Would you possibly pay $50 a month to fix that problem? And if you're saying no, it's either because you don't feel the problem's bad enough or you don't believe that that's the solution. Because that's usually when we say no to salespeople, right? We think it's a scam. We don't think it's going to work. We don't believe them. But if we believed that that was the solution, I think we would try to scrounge to find any money we could. In fact, sometimes people would say, here, take all my money. If you can fix this problem, take it all. That is actually our issue with Jesus. That's our strain in our following him, and why it's difficult is because we have a problem and he has the solution, but we have a hard time believing that his solution will resolve our problems. That's where it lies. And so the key for us to be able to live in that, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Or that's the reason why the people in our lives choose not to follow Christ no matter what we might have done in their lives, because they don't believe they have a problem worth fixing, or they don't believe that following Jesus resolves the problem. And if we can understand what our problem is, do you ever have health problems that your body's giving you aches and you don't know, like, I don't even know what's causing this? Like, sometimes we know, and other times we're like, I don't know. I don't know what to take. Maybe I'll just take a bunch of aspirin. I don't know. I don't know what to do, okay? We need to know what our problem is, and I don't know if you know this, but look around you, and all the people around you, they have problems. In fact, look at the person next to you and let them know you have problems. You guys didn't really sound convinced of that. I got my work cut out for me this morning. If we can understand what our problem is and what Jesus' solution is, and we can trust in his solution, then we will find that his burden is easy, his yoke is light, and we will begin to walk in the things that he calls us to walk in. And if we can convince others of that, we will find them receptive to trusting their lives in Christ. But we have to understand the problem, and we have to understand the solution. So what's the problem? This is the bad news. You ready? You ready? We're going to see if I can make you cry this morning. So first part of the problem is, in order for us to identify the problem, is we have to know the lengths with which we can mess our lives up. Okay? Because I don't think we realize how much we're messing our lives up. And we have to start there before we can begin to even care about the solution. So, in Romans 3, he begins to list out details and ways in which we are messing up our lives. And he starts with saying, verse 9, all Gentiles or Jews are under sin. All are under sin. In verse 10, none is righteous. Okay, so first, we have to notice that each one of us are a problem. It didn't say some are a problem. It says all are a problem. Every one of us in this room, we are a mess. We have problems. We are the issue in many ways. And we have to start with realizing we are a problem. But that's still not enough. We need more revelation to get this. Verse 11, he says, no one understands. Have you ever had somebody well-intentioned realize the problem you had, and they came to you and said, you know, all you got to do is do this, and your problem will be over with? You know how, like, sometimes if you're struggling with your child's not behaving well, and someone comes and says, you know, if you just told them to stop doing that, they'd stop doing that. You laughed. That doesn't really work, huh? Or, you know, if you would just start drinking more water, you wouldn't have those issues. And you know they're well-meaning, but you're thinking, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've tried. You don't understand the uphill climb I'm facing. You don't understand what I'm wrestling with. You don't understand what I'm going through. And that's why you aren't capable of solving my problem, because you don't understand. And that's actually the issue with all of us. Because when we think about it, we have a lot of problems in our lives that we can't figure out, we don't understand how to solve. Don't we? Our backs are against the wall and we can't resolve it. If we could, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? We don't understand how to solve our own problems, and we certainly don't know how to solve the problems of the people around us. Because some of us, we've tried really hard to solve the problems of the people around us. Maybe sometimes we spend more energy on that than we do solving our own problems. But we've tried, and I don't know if you've discovered, like me, people keep doing what they want to do. Have you ever actually realized how someone was destroying their life and you pointed it out and they said, yeah, you're right, and they kept destroying their lives? Okay, we can't figure out how to get them to stop doing that because no one understands, none of us understands how to solve the problems that we have. That's who we are. Helpless, hopeless, cannot figure it out. Verse 11, no one seeks for God. Now, we might say, well, that's not true because I pray and spend some time seeking the Lord. And so it's not that no one seeks for God. Unless we think of the true nature of what it means to actually be seeking after God. Because I bet that most of us might spend some time in prayer, but we have a hard time spending very much time in prayer. Maybe we'd manage 5 minutes. Maybe we manage 10. In fact, most of the time, if I ever introduce the idea in groups that it'd be a good idea if we spent an hour in prayer every morning, most people look at that like, you're crazy. There's no way we can pull that off. Because no one actually seeks for God. We do some, but in fact, sometimes we're seeking God and we're just trying to make through it. You know, like we don't actually enjoy being here. We don't feel like anything's happening. It's a chore to us to make ourselves do it. Or we find ourselves, when we're seeking God, the things that we're saying reveal that we're not seeking God. Because the only things we're saying to him is fix my problems. And it's not that we can't ask for those things. But think about our own seeking after God. How many times are we seeking him just because we want to be with him versus how many times are we seeking him because we just want to be rescued? Because truly, no one seeks after God. We've got problems. Verse 12, all have turned aside. How many times have we decided we were going to spend time in prayer and then we got distracted because we turned aside towards our phones? Or we turned aside, instead of studying scripture, we turned aside to our television. Or we turned aside to our friends. Or we turned aside to get a little more sleep. Or we turned aside to our hobbies or our interests or our jobs or fixing our houses and cleaning our houses, and we turn aside. And it's not that we can't pursue those things, but how many times, because here's the key, how many times are we really having a hard time spending time praying or studying the Word or being involved in the body of Christ and being involved in Christian fellowship? And the reason for that is we're turning aside. We're turning away from the things that God wants us to pursue in order to pursue the earthly things that we want to pursue. All of us have turned aside from what God wants to whatever we want. Then, verse 12 also, and this is what makes things really problematic for us, because we might think, well, I'm not doing any harm to anybody. And perhaps that's true. But verse 12 says, they have become worthless. No one does good. You see, if all we're doing is making sure we're not harming anybody, but we're not actually out there bringing any value into anybody's lives, what good is that? I mean, there is some good to restraining ourselves, but are we adding any value to anybody else in our lives? And the answer is, if we are, often it's very minimal, because we're too busy trying to take care of our own lives but to have any time to add value to somebody else. And if we really think about this, these statements that Paul makes in Romans 3 are true. They have become worthless. No one does good. I told you this was bad news. Verse 13, they use their tongues to deceive. Well, I don't have a dishonesty problem, so I don't know how that's my issue. I don't really lie to anybody. Well, it didn't say dishonesty or lying. It said deceptive. Because I wonder how many of us are doing good things for other people while secretly and acting like we're doing it because we just want to please God. We just want to love on Jesus. We just want to love on people. When deep down inside of ourselves, the reason why we're doing it is we're hoping that we're going to gain something from it. Or we're hoping, how many of us have been guilty of helping somebody else, hoping that we would control what they did? that they would feel guilty or they would feel compelled to have to do something for us because we did something nice for them while acting like we're just pure and innocent and just loving on people. And all the while, we are behaving in deceptive ways because we're acting like we're doing good out of the pureness of our hearts when really we're not. We're deceptive. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Verse 16, in their paths are ruin and destruction. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. How many times do we find ourselves saying horrible things about other people? Whether directly to them or to somebody else or just to ourselves as we walk away murmuring and muttering things about how we don't like them and all our problems that we have. Curses is what comes out of our mouths. Swift to shed blood, we might say, well, I'm not guilty of, I've never murdered anybody, or I've never assaulted anybody. And just so you know, in today's age, if you did do those things, we could all find out very easily. Just quick searches on the internet, we could find out. Isn't that sad? No secrets today. But maybe none of us have ever assaulted anybody. But how many of us walk into a conversation and we're like sharks in water where there is blood, where someone is talking horribly about other people, and we're like, well, who are we talking about? Oh, I want to get on this. I want to say something about that too. I have things to add myself to this. Because we're swift to shed blood. We're swift to destroy the people in our lives. That's who we are. We've got a problem. We're a mess. In their paths are ruin and misery. What is that path? Look back on where you've been in the history of your life. Look back on that. That's the path that you've been walking. Look back on that. And I bet back there on your path is destruction that you have brought into other people's lives. Misery that you have introduced in the lives of other people through the wrong things you've done or the good things you have not done. The ways you have not been there for them and people behind us in our paths that are still suffering to this day because of the choices that we have made in our lives' history, we got a problem. We got a problem that we can't even figure out how to resolve. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now listen, now, and this is going to be hard to understand because there's just such a difficult relationship between works and faith. Don't misunderstand me to say that if you don't read your Bible, you're going to hell when I give this example. But if you thought that you were going to go to hell because of not reading your Bible every day and you didn't want to go there, what would you be doing every day? You'd be reading your Bible every day because I'm afraid that I'm going to be condemned. If you believe that if you didn't attend church every Sunday, you were going to go to hell and you didn't want to go there, guess where you'd be every Sunday? You'd be at church every Sunday. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you missed church last week, you're going to hell, okay? But what I am saying is by our actions, we demonstrate that we're not afraid about God's judgment. We're not concerned that anything negative at all is going to come into our lives because if we were, something would look different. But there is no fear of God in their eyes. Verse 19 says that whatever the law says, so that every mouth may be stopped. Verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Verse 27, then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. If we truly understand what true righteousness is, then we wouldn't feel like we had any reason whatsoever to justify ourselves before God. No matter what good we have done in the process, all the good works that you and I have done is not good enough to make up for what the bad that we have done. Think of it this way. When a loved one dies because there was a company that wasn't managing things safely, and there was an accident, and that husband, that father, or that wife or mother died as a result of the actions of that company, and then that company gets sued, or maybe they just do it out of the goodness of their heart, and they give the family millions of dollars to make up for their failure. And while that might be good and that might help deal with some of the things that they've dealt with because of that loss, it doesn't bring that dad back to life. No amount of money makes up for the death of that individual. And the same is true for us. We might have done a lot of good things, and we might have obeyed Christ and served him in a lot of different ways and had a lot of positive impact on people's lives. That doesn't erase that we did wrong. And so any amount of good that you and I do, it doesn't justify us before God. It's good, and we should do those things, but we can't stand before God and say, because I did this and that, let me in. We can't, because we can't erase all of the bad that we have done. We have a mess on our hands. Verse 20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Some of the reasons why we don't realize how much of a problem we have is because we're not studying Scripture. Because I'm telling you, the more I study Scripture, the more I realize how messed up I am. Because we see what the standard actually is. And then we realize how far short we are of it. In fact, when I study Scripture, the gap seems to keep getting wider and wider. Because I start to realize, wow, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that right. I don't have that kind of motive. And I'm not like that. Because that's the nature of Scripture. It reveals to us, this is how we're supposed to be. And then we look at ourselves, we're not anywhere close. And so we need to study the Scripture to see that. We also need to know, verse 9, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. We should never feel like we're better than anybody else. We should never feel that way. Because, I mean, that's like your kids coming to you and bringing some filthy rag that they found rotten in the yard somewhere, some filthy toy that landed in raw sewage somewhere, and telling you, this one's cleaner than this one. I don't want to touch either one, do you? Because it's both filthy. And so for any of us to ever look at someone else and think, I can't believe what kind of mess they are, when we're the mess also. None of us, and that is something we really, really have to get right. Because if we don't understand that, that is what messes up the way we interact with each other and the way we handle ourselves. Because I think sometimes we do that to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. If we can just find somebody else more of a mess than I am, then at least I can say I'm better than that guy. And I feel better because I'm better than that guy. In fact, Jesus, didn't he tell a parable about that? Two individuals standing before God, and one was realizing he was a mess, and the other was saying, at least I'm not like that guy. And we have to realize that we're not actually being compared to that guy. Do you know that? When we stand before God at the judgment, we can't say, well, God, you know, at least I was better than John. At least I was better than May. You know, at least I was better than Pastor Danny. We can't do that because that's not how he's measuring. He's not measuring, did you do better than someone else? You know what he's measuring by? Verse 23 again, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Not that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Aaron. Not that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Joe, as glorious as he might be. But we have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that when the church works together, the goal is to reach the fullness of the maturity of the level of Jesus Christ himself. That's the standard. And think about what Jesus did, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Jesus came to this life, and he did everything perfectly. He followed every single rule to the letter under some of the most worst circumstances, he still was being brutally assaulted and still had the right attitude. I can't have the right attitude when my neck is bothering me, let alone going through the crucifixion. And sometimes people have a hard time wondering, why did Jesus get baptized? Because baptism is a sign of repentance, and Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. You know why he did it? He said it was proper to fulfill all righteousness. He did it because he needed to make sure that he did everything that a human was supposed to do. And he did it flawlessly. And when we stand before God, the question is, did we measure up to Jesus? And the answer is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've got a problem on our hands. That's the bad news. Are you ready to hear the good news? There's a reason why the gospel is called the good news. Because there's a horrible problem that you and I are mixed up with, and there's a glorious solution to it. But I think that just like we don't really fully understand how big of a problem we have, I don't think we fully understand the solution either. The solution, in part, or in the full, is that Jesus did the work. And again, 2 weeks ago, we saw that. Verse 24, justified by his grace as a gift. That is that he just hands it over to us. Okay? Hands it over to us. Like, can you imagine taking your innocent baby who you love and care about and handing it off to people that you don't trust, who aren't trustworthy? The Father did that, handed him over to sinful human beings. Jesus is giving us a gift that we don't have to deserve. We don't have to earn. I can be completely messed up and still here's the gift showing up. Verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, as a propitiation for his blood. Verse 26, so that he might be the just and the justifier. Our problem? Jesus fixed it. Did you know that that's really the basic essence of what salvation is? Jesus fixing the problem. That's what it is. But is everybody getting the solution to the problem? Even though he is freely offering that gift to everybody, many are called but few are chosen. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. Jesus said in John 3, we know this verse well, for whosoever believes in me shall have eternal life. But in the verses that follow, he says that whoever does not believe in me will be eternally condemned. And so just because there's a problem and a solution to the problem that's being offered freely doesn't mean that we get to have the solution. He took care of all the work, but there's something that has to happen on our end in order for us to receive that. And the response that's needed is verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25, it is to be received by faith. Verse 26, the one who has faith in Jesus, we need to trust him in order for us to have that. And we need to understand what that trust is. And in order for us to do that, first we have to, again, verse 20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In order for us to know truly what the problem is, and truly what the solution is, and truly who the person of Jesus Christ is, and truly how to receive the solution to that problem, we have to know what it all is. And how do we know what it all is? Well, I just prayed and God gave me a dream and I figured it all out. There's a lot of books that you can go out there and buy that people are selling you, that they have all kinds of dreams, that they figured out all the things. And maybe sometimes people hear some things in dreams. But the only way we know for sure what is the reality eternally is through the Word of God. And so if we're not studying it, how are we going to know the way? And so we have to study Scripture and we have to understand the relationship between faith and works. Because here's the confusing part. He's giving me a gift that I don't have to work for. Well, so then why not just keep living the way I've been living? Do you ever get Christmas gifts? Maybe you do. Do you ever get Christmas gifts where someone says, Hey, I got you. This is wonderful. Thank you for this gift. By the way, you need to make sure you get me a gift also. Maybe you have. Have you had people subtly do that before? Because that's not usually how that works. But that's how it works in this case, because it's not actually like a Christmas gift. It's actually like the kind of gift that's like a check, that in order for you to do anything, when you go to the bank, what are you going to do with the check? In order, you want to cash it, but how are you going to get the bank to cash it for you? You got to sign it or endorse the check. There's some kind of response that you have to do. The same is true with trusting in Jesus. That's why, listen to these words in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Because all that's needed is faith, does that mean we don't have to do any of the stuff? And look at Paul's answer. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So if we trust in Jesus, it's not that we won't do the stuff. It's because we trust in Jesus, we will do the stuff. And the reason why we don't get this is we don't understand what faith is. Faith isn't just simply believing that Jesus existed. Did you know that? James says the demons believe God and yet shudder for their condemnation. Faith isn't just believing that a historical Jesus lived and did miracles and taught things and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Faith isn't just believing that those things happened. You know what faith is? Faith is trusting that if Jesus says, this living this way is the solution to my problem, then what will I do? I will live that way. And so if I am not studying Scripture, seeking His face in prayer, if I am not being involved in the body of Christ and living out the mission, if I am not resisting the temptations that are in my life, if I'm not living the way that Jesus wants me to live, then I don't trust that what He's saying matters then. I don't trust that what the solution is that He's offering is the solution to my problem. If I'm not offering that solution to the people in my life, then I don't believe that they have the problem, and I don't believe that Jesus is the solution to that problem. Because if I really believed that living for Jesus the way He told me to live for Jesus would solve the problem, and I cared about the problem, wouldn't I be doing the solution? Wouldn't I be walking in that? And so every bit of our failure and falling short of the glory of God is immediately connected to whether or not we trust Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Do you trust in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him to do the things that are difficult, the things that you don't like and don't want to do? Do you trust Him? Because if we trust Jesus, our lifestyle will demonstrate that we trust Him. So what does your prayer life look like this morning? What is your involvement in studying the Word of God? What is your fellowship within the body of Christ look like? Are you connected? Are you involved? Are you participating? What does your walk with Christ look like? Are you overcoming sin and living a holy, righteous life? What does it look like? Are you exhibiting the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit? What does it look like? Because, listen, I'm not saying that we're not saved if we're falling short, but if we're falling short, there's something wrong with our trust in Jesus. Because if we trusted in Jesus, we'd be doing everything He was telling us to do. Do you have something to work out with Jesus this morning? Are you perhaps realizing how severe of a problem you have and how much you need to learn to trust in Jesus? And if you have that issue, whether it's a small adjustment that needs to be made or a big one, then don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste the moment to come and have a conversation with Jesus about your lack of trust in Him and deal with those things. The evidence speaks for itself. We don't need to guess. We don't need to search our feelings. We just need to look at our lives. Do our lives demonstrate that we trust in Jesus Christ? If not, He wants to help you this morning. Come and seek Him and work out your trust with Him. Seek Him.
we have the opportunity, you may be seated, to participate in the water baptism of three individuals today. And in light of our message, this is an outward demonstration that these three ladies have chosen to put their trust in Jesus with their lives. And Paul describes in Romans, but Romans chapter 6, what water baptism actually is. And he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So when we get baptized, we identify with the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. That Jesus Christ died in a selfless act, surrendered to the Father. And so when I take these individuals and place them underneath the water, it's a symbolic act that they have chosen to die to their own will. That they are no longer, and some have made it recently, some have made it further back in their past. But these individuals have chosen to surrender their will and die to living life the way they want to. And then when they are brought up out of the water, they are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that they are going to be raised to a new life, that they are now going to live a life surrendered to his will rather than their own. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is an outward expression of the salvation that Jesus has already done in our lives. So we got the opportunity to be a part of this with three today, and the first is Kadian. Kadian, will you come? Cold a little bit. So this is Kadian, and we're glad that she is going to get baptized this morning. And Kadian, do you have anything you want to share with them about how Christ has worked in your life? You don't have to, but you can.
Hello. Well, I started to accept Christ in 2015. I've grown up in church, but in 2015, I was in a car accident. I was driving. I was going to work back in Jamaica. I was driving. I had to go to a friend's house for something, so I left my house, and I was on my way there with my niece. So halfway, I realized that I left my phone. So I turned back for my phone. And on my way back to my friend, in Jamaica, most of us don't drive with seatbelts. So when I started driving, I never wore a seatbelt. But on that day, when I went back for my phone and I turned back to go back to my friend, a voice said to me, "You need to put your seatbelt on." So I'm like, "Huh?" Anyways, I pulled over, put my seatbelt on, and I drive. Went to my friend, picked up what he gives me to, did what he asked me to do, and I was back on my way to work. On my way to work, now there was a truck behind me. It keeps honking and honking. I don't know what happened, but the car got out of control and flipped over. There was a car across from me. It was coming. The car flipped past the car and go over across the road and hung up in a fence. It was on the top. Thank you, Jesus. The car landed on the top, so I was up in the air like this. My head was bashed out. And I think I've passed out. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But I think I felt something running down in my face, and that's when I woke up. My friend was in the back on my knees, so he said to me, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I'm like, I was lost. I'm like, "What happened?" Anyways, the car couldn't open. I was in the seatbelt, and you know I have a lot of weight on, so he tried to lift me up and pull the seatbelt on, took me to the hospital. But if it wasn't for God that day, if it wasn't for God that said, "Wendy, Kadian, you need to put your seatbelt on," I would have died. I would have died that day. And from that day, I said, I'm going to serve God. Because if it was not for that voice in my head telling me to put my seatbelt on, I wouldn't have been here. Then in January now, I fully decided, I'm like, I'm going to get baptized. I come to church and I listen to pastor and I was like, this is it. So I went to Florida for 2 months. And while I was in Florida, my adopted son, he got shot. And I was at church that day. I was actually in my room, and my Sonia was calling me, but my phone was ringing, and I didn't answer it. I left, and the service was in my girlfriend's house. She keeps her service in her house. So I left my bedroom and went to the living room for the service. My mom was there. She said to me, aren't you taking your phone? I'm like, no, I'm not taking my phone with me. So she said, okay. I said, whoever is calling, I'll answer them after church. So I was in there. I felt so depressed. I don't know what, something came over me. I was in church and I was depressed. And I fell asleep because of the depression that I was feeling. And Sonia was calling my phone, so she couldn't get me, so she called my friend's phone. So my friend got the message that my adopted son was shot and he was in the hospital. And I was there, and they took me out of church, and they tried to calm me down to tell me the news. I'm like, so when they said it to me, no, I was in shock. And then because I was going through my cousin's death, because she died, she was in New York and she died. But then the pastor came to me and said, God is telling you that you need a change. And I said, okay. And during the day, I got a phone call from my son in Jamaica, and he said he was okay. He got shot. He got 2 shots, but it was serious because one didn't come out. They couldn't have operated on him there because of where the bullet was. And I got down on my knees and I started to pray. And I prayed and I prayed. And then the following day, he called me and he's like, Mom, I'm like, what? He said, I went to the bathroom and I passed out the bullet. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. And that was when I knew that I had to do this. It was a must. So that's it.
Amen. Amen. So sometimes, and we talked about suffering for a number of weeks, sometimes God's willing to let a lot of rough things come into our lives to catch our attention. And it seems like God has captured your attention.
He has.
And so, Gideon, you have come to realize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace.
Yes.
And you've chosen to put your trust in that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose from the dead for your sins.
Yes.
You've come to know him and have a personal relationship with him.
Yes.
And you've decided that you want to surrender your life in submission to him.
Yes, I do.
Amen. Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You good? I just realized I don't have the light. God said, let there be light. Next, we have Julia. Julia, would you like to share anything about what the Lord's doing in your life? Again, you don't need to.
No, I'm all right.
Okay. Julia is actually Valerie Sears' daughter, And Valerie got a hold of me in a hurry yesterday because God had been doing a work in Julia's life, and she had been seeking the Lord through prayer and study of the Word, and has just felt convicted that she needs to surrender her life to Christ, and part of that is getting baptized in water, and that's why she's here this morning. Amen. So, Julia, you have come to realize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yes.
And you've come to trust that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins?
Yes.
Have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yes.
And you've decided that you want to submit and surrender your life to Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, Julia, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next we have Linda. Come on, Linda. She's wearing a shirt that says change the world too, by the way. Would you like to share anything about what Christ is doing or has done in your life? Yeah, go ahead.
Forgive me, I'm getting emotional here.
Don't touch the microphone.
I'm sorry. I just want to, it's overwhelming what the Lord has done in my life from the time I was a little girl until now. I just want to praise and thank him for his great love and mercy. His faithfulness that I've discovered over the years. Looking back, hindsight, I see where he truly does stay faithful. When we're not faithful, he's faithful. There were times, several times, I should have died, and the Lord said, no, not, you're not going yet. And I just want to give the rest of my life to him. I just want to share that the struggle is real. The struggle is real. Satan is so deceptive. Forget that world out there. No matter what people say to you, no matter how they gloss it over, no matter their reasoning, focus on the Lord and the Word. There's a very, very raging battle out there, and it's for real. People take the Lord so lightly. And I learned over the years, growing up in church, I grew up hearing scripture, but hearing it and living it is two different things. In one ear, versus in one ear, not the other, for years. And then I got older and I got out into the real world, and it's not pretty. And the flesh comes in. The devil, the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Hang on. Hang on. Because when we don't feel we're worthy and we failed, Jesus says, I love you. I'm still with you. Your loved ones have gone on ahead of you, and they're cheering you on. And I cannot wait to be in heaven with my loved ones and get out of here. I'm serious. I just praise you, Jesus, for your wonderful love and your grace and your mercy. Every morning, when I lived alone and I would wake up and I'd fail the Lord, and I'd wake up the next day and I'd say, I failed you, Lord, and I would feel his arms around me. You can't outlove the Lord. You can't. There's nothing you can do that will make the Lord not love you. So when your flesh condemns you, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Remember that. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, or don't listen to low self-esteem. I had low self-esteem all my life. I grew up with low self-esteem. I grew up in the ghetto. I work in the city. I can't get away from. But the Lord loves you more than you'll ever know. And I just praise and thank him, and I'm giving the rest of my life. I thought I gave my life to the Lord. And you think you do, and then you fail, and then there's that condemnation, and there's this and that. But I'm free of that.
Amen.
I'm free. And the Lord, I don't know why, like, he put the fear of death on my dad. He put fear on my sister Karen, Pastor Tim's sister, mother. She's my big sister. Remember Pastor Tim? He put the fear on my big sister Karen. He put the fear of death on my dad. But he didn't put any fear on me. And I said, Lord, why didn't you do that to me? But he dealt so loving and patient with me over the years. He worked slowly, but he's doing it. In Philippians 1:6, I kept reminding him, whenever I would start getting down on myself, I failed you again, Lord. I failed you again. Philippians 1:6, he will complete what he started.
Amen.
He will do it.
Amen.
Don't listen to the other people. Don't listen to your low self-esteem. Don't listen to the lies. He'll do it. He loves you.
Amen. Amen. And what I love, amen.
I can't wait to be with the Lord.
And what I love about this is you said slow progress.
Yes.
Linda has been following the Lord for a while, but she's never been baptized in water.
I have, but I don't remember.
Okay.
It was so long ago. I was a little girl when I accepted Jesus. Yeah. I don't remember.
So now she wants to do that when she's more aware.
Yes.
And so we're delighted that we get to participate. And she's a good reminder that if you've not chosen to follow Christ in water baptism, no matter how long you've been following him, it's not too late to do that. So, Linda, have you come to realize you are a sinner in need of God's grace? And you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and raised from the dead for you.
Yes.
And you've come to know him in a personal way.
Yes.
And you've come to choose that you're going to submit your life and to surrender to him as Lord.
Yes.
Amen. Your face this way.
Hallelujah.
And on your nose. And on your elbow. Linda, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every so often I have someone baptized, they were so excited they threw themselves in. And that was that. She went in with passion, and that's awesome. She said she feels so emotional, she hoped that's okay. And that's okay, isn't it? Because it's a wonderful moment to be able to participate in following the Lord in water baptism. And that's what we got to see this morning. Will you join me in a word of prayer for these three? And if you'd stand with me. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing in people's lives. And we thank you for Cadian, for Julia, and for Linda, and their choice to follow you in water baptism. And we ask, Lord, that you would begin to protect them, shield them from the enemy, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit, and that you would enable them to overcome the flesh and live a life in the Spirit. That you would help them at every turn to surrender to you, and may you help them to have the body of Christ around them to encourage them, strengthen them, and be there for them. Lord, guide their faith all the way to the end. And as Linda quoted that verse in Philippians 1:6, we're going to believe it for them, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for the work that you did this morning, and we just ask that you would just continue for all of us to help us to grow in our faith and to better please you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for being here. God bless you. Love you. See you next Sunday.